Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 26, and then we'll have one more special song before the message tonight. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we come to you tonight in the midst of a very busy time. Our thoughts, as we've mentioned, are on the upcoming week, the upcoming school year, so many things. We turn on the television, we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We think of various challenges that really crowd into our schedules this week. But Lord, in the next several minutes, as we open your word and as we break the bread, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit's presence to push aside all these other things and all these other cares and all of these other worries and help us to get a fresh glimpse of you and your love for us. Help me in this evening's message to say what you would have me to say. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I have to really work sometimes at remembering all kinds of stuff. And it seems like about three or four times a week, my wife says to me, Honey, I told you that. Honey, I told you that. And it seems like I've got to have all kinds of reminders on my telephone, this little device there. And Mrs. Furso will sometimes put in there these notes so that the little device will ring or move somehow and say, it's time to go to this appointment or time to go to that appointment. And sometimes I have to write notes and put them in the visor. Sometimes I've even written something on my hand. I've got to do a lot of things to remember all the things that I'm supposed to remember. The other day, my wife was playing a little game on a little computer, and she said, they say this helps your memory to stay strong. It helps you to remember everything. And I said, well, I better start doing that too. Maybe that'll help my memory. And maybe you're that way. Maybe you have to write things down or put in an alarm of some kind or put a note on the dashboard. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that we would sometimes get so busy and so preoccupied that we could potentially forget the most significant things in life. And I always am humbled when I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when I'm mindful of what Jesus had to say to us, and when he said in verse 24 and 25, this do in remembrance of me. As he gathered his congregation around him, as they were there at that Passover supper, and as they were spending that last few moments together, he said, by the way, when you do this, This do in remembrance of me. Now, he didn't tell them how often to do it. Some churches have the Lord's table every single Sunday. I don't prefer that. I think it's a dangerous thing in some instances where some people might partake of it somewhat habitually, maybe thinking like their Roman Catholic roots, that this is how to get saved. And certainly the cup and the wafer do not cleanse us from our sins. We don't teach that at all. I think another reason for not having it every single Sunday morning is that it could be that through time we might just kind of do it in a liturgical sense and maybe not really have the meaning that it should really have. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to have the Lord's table. Jesus simply said, "This do as oft as ye do it in remembrance of me." And here at Lancaster Baptist Church, several times a year, we set apart a night like tonight for the members of our church to simply come together and remember what we're supposed to remember, because Jesus said, "I told you that. I told you that." And Jesus put into the Word of God for us a reminder of how we need to set aside time to remember Him. Now, it's amazing when you study the Lord's table, it really is a picture of the fact not only that Jesus died for us, we'll see that in a moment, but also of the fact that Jesus Christ wants our soul allegiance. Now, you read about it in the Old Testament. "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God doesn't want a part of my heart. He doesn't want a part of my attention. And the Lord Jesus is certainly worthy of our attention tonight. I was speaking to some folks the other day and telling them about the prayer habits in Korea and how convicting that was for me as I lived in Korea. And as you would hear people oftentimes getting up at 4 and 5 in the morning and the church bells ringing and people walking to churches and going into the church house and spending an hour or two in prayer every single day before they would go on to their schedule, spending that time in prayer. Over in Korea, no one came into church and talked about football or soccer or things like that. They always would come in about 30 minutes early, and they would sit down in the pews, and they would pray. They would pray for the pastor, pray for the service. Before they would go out and have some fellowship, they would always pray and think about the message they just heard before they went out and just started talking about other things. And one day I asked Dr. Kim, the father-in-law of the gentleman who just sang a moment ago, I said, "Why are the Korean Christians so dedicated in prayer?" He said to me, he said, "Brother Chapel, before we were saved, many of us were Buddhist and other such religions, and the Buddhist temple would bang on a gourd or a bell around 4 in the morning, and we would walk up to a temple somewhere and we would pray. And after we accepted Christ, the Lord put on our hearts, how could we do less for Jesus than we did for Buddha?" Tonight, we're here to recognize the fact that we belong to Jesus. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you not know that you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 18, if you'll look there for just a moment, and verse number 20, the Bible says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Now remember, in the Old Testament it said, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." In the New Testament, Paul was reminding these new believers, you don't get Jesus in your life, continue worshiping the gods of Apollo and Zeus, going to the false pagan altars of the devils, and then come to church and take the cup of communion. One of the things to bear in mind as we learn tonight about the Lord's table is that this is a very exclusive opportunity. This is for the redeemed. I believe, in the strictest sense, it is for the redeemed members of the local church tonight. As this was written to a local church, the church at Corinth, he was giving to them an ordinance for the church whereby they might remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're living in the day of ecumenicism, or as it is sometimes called, pluralism. And young people are told at Antelope Valley College, and sometimes you're told in tolerance classes at work, that all religions deserve equal credence and that all religions are the same. And no doubt, when the 10th anniversary of 9/11 comes around in a few weeks, there will be various types of ecumenical services conducted, maybe at Yankee Stadium and other places. And there will sometimes be some quasi-Christian type of a personality there with maybe a Buddhist monk or an imam, or even sometimes we see in the military these days, Wicca and witchcraft. And all of them are supposed to have the same place on the platform. And thank God for America, the fact that everyone in America has the freedom. They can go out and worship a bullfrog tonight if they want to. But for you and for me tonight, we recognize that you cannot say, I just worship all the gods and truly be a Christian. You cannot worship and take the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. What we are doing tonight is distinctively Christian for people who believe that Jesus Christ shed blood is absolutely the only way to have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life in heaven. This isn't a little religious thing that we do, and then maybe tomorrow we go somewhere else and have an interfaith little something. We are here tonight claiming that Jesus Christ is our Savior and giving to Him our heart in gratitude and worship and saying to Him, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. When Brother Godfrey was a missionary in Africa, when Dr. Sisk was in Japan, when I was living in Korea, when people were saved in these cultures and in these countries, it was a very big deal to turn your back on your culture and your religion and exclusively serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be a very big deal in this culture today. That's why Peter called the Jewish people to repentance. Why? The emphasis in Acts on repent so oftentimes. Because they were not just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, though faith certainly was the critical component of their salvation, but in turning to believe on Jesus Christ, they were turning away from something else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they turned to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. Now tonight, if you're saved, there is no other allegiance that you can give other than to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And we do not worship and take the cup of devils and of the Lord, but we're here tonight remembering Him in His exclusive claim to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and how we thank Him for that. Now tonight, there's three things that Jesus wants us to remember, and I want to share them with you, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. First and foremost, He wants us to remember His payment that was made at Calvary. Remember His payment. We read of it in verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord." Let me just pause there for a moment. The Bible is the Word of God. He says, "I have received of the Lord." He did not receive this from someone else. He did not receive it from Constantine, who came 300 years later. He did not receive it from even one of the church fathers, Polycarp or someone else. This was the message he received from the Lord, as did all of the apostles in giving the Scripture. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Now notice the phrase, "this do." Those of you who study English grammar know that this is in the imperative mood, and you know that the structure in the language reminds us of the fact that partaking of the Lord's table is not an option for the believer then, but something that we are commanded to do. I once had one of our members say to me, because the Scriptures are very clear that we're to be right with God when we take the cup, And he said, you know, I don't think I'm going to take the cup tonight because I'm not really right with God. And let me just say this tonight. There is one and only one option tonight when it comes to taking the cup, and that is to get right with God and take the cup. Okay. One of the hardest things that I've experienced as a pastor is when it is revealed, and people are humans and Baptists aren't perfect, and we love people when they fall, but when it is revealed that someone has been in a pattern of sin for months or years, and then it comes out, one of the most difficult questions that I've tried to ask over the years when that happens has been this question: how could they take the Lord's table? How could someone living in adultery take the table? How could someone living in sin just kind of take it and act like everything's okay? In fact, did you know it's dangerous to do that? The text would reveal that. So this do, every Christian needs to take this opportunity to examine himself, and if you're wondering the context of what I'm saying, look at verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. God wants you to examine your heart. If there's some sin in your heart, repent of that sin tonight, and then take of the table. Okay? This do. God wants everyone to take it. Now, in taking the table, Jesus gave us the purpose to remember his payment. And he says here, first in verse 24, that we are to take the bread, which when he broke it, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, let me say very quickly, as we take the bread in just a moment, the bread symbolizes his body. Jesus was not saying that the bread literally was his flesh. It was a representation. That's why we refer to this as an ordinance. It reminds us of what Jesus did. The Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation is a heretical doctrine because they teach that when someone takes the wafer into their mouth, it becomes the body of Christ. And they teach that you cannot be saved except for following after the sacraments. Now, friends, the sacraments, as they call them, do not save. The scriptures are clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not doing this tonight to get saved. We're doing this tonight because we are saved, you see. And the bread does not become the body. We do not believe in cannibalism. The bread represents the body. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. If you could hold 1 Corinthians, turn back for a moment to Isaiah to see the Old Testament picture of the broken body. If you're ever witnessing to a Jewish friend, Isaiah 53 is always a wonderful place to begin. Isaiah 53 and verse 4 reminds us of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, suffering and shedding his blood for the sins of the world. And it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, the scriptures indicate that it was by the wounding, it was by the tearing of the flesh that the body of Jesus Christ was given for us. We are here tonight to remember his sacrifice, and we remember his payment and his sacrifice in the form of his body, and secondly, in the form of his blood. In verse 25, it says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now we often quote Romans 5:8. Let's quote it together. But God commendeth his love toward us, Christ, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, justification is one of the greatest doctrines in all of the Bible. Justification teaches that when Jesus Christ shed his blood, and when a person puts their faith in that shedding of that blood, that they are justified, covered, just as if they never sinned. They are set apart and forgiven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the juice, again, is not becoming the blood as I drink it, but it is a picture of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. There have been some so-called scholars over the years who have tried to say that it's not the bleeding that really matters, but the dying of Jesus Christ that really matters. And I've spoken to some of those men face to face, and I've always said to them the same thing. You know, when it comes to the gospel, it's the death by the blood, it's the burial, it's the resurrection, literally and bodily, and we would be wise not to tamper with any part of it. You see? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Was it the death of Jesus? Of course. But without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. Acts 20:28, and it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," speaking to the pastors at Ephesus, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," listen to this phrase, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." Why are Bible believers so emphatic about the blood? Why is this such a primary doctrine to our faith? Why would it say in Acts 20:28, "which he," God, "hath purchased with his own blood"? Because, number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. That's why we send missionaries to Africa and Libya. And he hath purchased it with his own blood because he is God. And secondly, because Jesus Christ was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Your bloodline and my bloodline come to us through our earthly fathers. That's our DNA. That's where it comes from. But the bloodline of our Savior came from the Holy Ghost. So he, God, hath purchased us with his own blood. Someone saying, are you saying that his blood is special? Yes. Someone said, well, you're saying that God's blood just spilled out into the dirt like anyone else's? That's exactly what I'm saying. But I got to tell you something. It did a whole lot something different than my blood would have done if I would have died on that cross. It is efficacious for the covering of the sins of the world. And I believe that blood still speaks today. And so we want to remember his payment tonight. When that cup and that bread comes, just take a moment and say, Lord, thank you. There were not video cameras back then or telephones that took pictures back then. So he gave us this picture and he said, this is what I want you to do. Remember his payment. Secondly, he wants you to remember tonight his people. He wants us to remember one another. Now, I won't take a lengthy amount of time on this, but in 1 Corinthians 10:16, this moment that we're about to enjoy is spoken of as communion. And you've studied that word, the Greek word koinonia, and it speaks about our fellowship, our association, our community. So this should be a time, perhaps more than any other, when you draw clearly nigh unto the Lord in fellowship and when we are drawing nigh to one another in fellowship. That's God's intention of this. That this would be a time to purify his body, a time to make things right. Spurgeon said, Satan hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything he can do to divide the saints, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly fellowship than we do. Since union is strength, so he does his best to separate rather than to promote fellowship. Now, the devil's the great divider, isn't he? And the fact of the matter is that tonight as we gather here, God wants us to come together, not to judge another Christian, but to judge ourselves and to make sure that we're right ourselves with God. And it speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he says in verse 34, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. God did not want them coming and having a big brawl of a meal and some kind of a big smorgasbord where the wealthy had a lot and the poor had nothing and where it was all about selfishness. This was not the intention of the Lord's table. This was a time to get right with God ourselves. This was a time to share with one another. And it is God's will that we would gather together and that we would make our hearts right with Him individually and right with one another as well in koinonia fellowship. And He says in verse 33 there of this same chapter, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. So He says, I want you to remember my payment on the cross, and I want you to remember one another. Let me say tonight that in preparing your heart to take the Lord's table, number one, make sure that you are right with the Lord. Make sure that if there's some sin in your life, that you repent of that tonight. If there's something the Lord's been dealing with you about, that you would confess that. And then make sure if there's anything tonight in your heart towards a brother, that that's dealt with. Now, I don't know of one single instance, and I know someone might be watching on live stream or someone might be sitting here and going, you don't know of one instance of someone in the church not right with someone else in the church? I don't really know of that, but I'm sure there would be a few. You can't have this many. And sometimes, even the best of Baptists gossip. Sometimes we get in little misunderstandings. And the devil wants to take that and make it bigger. And someone that is carnal and fleshly will take a little issue and make it big. Someone that's spiritual, on a night like tonight, gives it to the Lord. Now, you can let it fester until you have to call pastor for an appointment. And I'll have the appointment. I'll lose the rest of my hair. Or you can be spiritual. I saw a guy the other night, and he came up to me, and he said, Pastor, he's in another church now, and he said, I just want to apologize to you about, you know, I just want to apologize. And I said, oh, no problem. I recognized his face. He was there with his wife and kids. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember what he's apologizing for. Honestly, I could not remember what the issue was till long after he left. Pastors just don't go around keeping a list of everything someone did. You could never survive as a pastor if you were always ticked at everybody who sinned. You just couldn't. And I want to be like the Lord that way. How many of you thank God with the Lord, your sin is as far as the east is from the west? Why don't you be like the Lord that way? Why don't you take what someone said about your kid 6 years ago and forget it? Why don't you take your opinion about, you know, how something should be done and just forget it? That's what tonight is about, because tonight is koinonia fellowship, okay? This is a time to really be right with God and in love with the church family. And I got to tell you something, folks. I love Lancaster Baptist Church family. I don't mind letting these kids come and hang out with us next year for another year of Bible college. And I'm going to give them some time and some love. But my heart is with this church family tonight. And I'm glad I can say there's no one in the church family I'm upset with tonight. I love our church family. And sometimes you might have to go to someone and work something out, but keep that fellowship. God says, I want you to remember my payment, the blood and the body. And he says, secondly, I want you to remember my people and keep right with one another. All right, if you're with me so far, say amen. Amen. All right, now there's one more thing he wants us to remember, okay? He wants us to remember his promise. And this is really great, so don't miss it. Look at it in verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. What do the next three words say? Till he come. That's one of the things we always remember when we take the Lord's table. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon. How's it go, Brother Schmidt? Maybe evening, but will be soon. coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. They don't put me on the order of service for special music, so I just work it in as best I can. Jesus is coming again. And he says, I want you, when you take the juice and the bread, remember I paid for your sins. And remember my people. And I got to tell you something. The guy next to you, the gal next to you, the Lord really loves them. So it's a lot of love from my perspective. I got to tell you something. The Lord loves them, and he wants you to love them too. So remember his payment, remember his people, and remember his promise. And that's his promise. I'm coming again. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God has given us a wonderful promise. Now, in light of that promise, he gives us this table. And he says, this is to remind you that I'm coming. And I want you to get ready. In Bible days, perhaps you remember the story of Joseph and Mary. They were espoused to be married. They were engaged. They were in a betrothal period. That meant that legally now, the relationship was binding. That meant that morally, they were only for one another, and now they were waiting until their wedding day to consummate that marriage. But legally, there had already been a contract literally made. The contract was made between the groom and the father, and now he would go and he would prepare. He would prepare a home. He would prepare a place, and he would prepare financially, and he would get ready because soon his bride would come. And my friends, when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth and shed his blood, he established his contract. We call it the New Covenant. And that New Testament, or that New Covenant, was made with us, and it was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now then, the groom has gone to heaven to prepare a place. He's preparing a house. And he says here, I'm coming back. Because we are his bride. And he's coming back for his bride. And what a great, great joy that is. One final verse, if you'll turn to 1 John 3, and then we'll observe the Lord's table. 1 John 3, 1. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. By the way, how many of you are excited about that? I don't know everything about the glorified body. I just know when Jesus came back and made himself known to his disciples, on one occasion, just came right through a wall. That's going to be cool. We're going to be like him. A glorified body. No pain, no sickness, no arthritis, no cancer. We're going to be like him. Verse 3, though, is what I want you to see. And every man that hath this hope. Now, let's pause there. Do you have that hope tonight? Okay. And every man that hath this hope in him, what are we supposed to do? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. Purifieth himself. Now, say, well, good night. How do I purify myself? I mean, I've tried Irish Spring until I've got a rash. How do I purify myself? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word. The word of God will cleanse you. You know what else will cleanse you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, before the bread comes to your tongue tonight, take some time at this invitation and just make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with everyone else in this room. And just know that God gave us this time to remember him, to remember one another, and to remember that he's coming again. Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.